would you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning? God, we praise you this morning because, yes, you're God before all things. You're a God who is in power, almighty. But at the same time, you're the God who loves us so much to provide a way for broken human beings to be reconciled back to you through your Son. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, life-changing, history-altering truth. And we thank you, Lord, that as a response that you give us the body of believers to encourage one another, sharpen one another, and worship together. So we thank you for this morning, for the way that we're able to worship as a body. We thank you, Lord, that even during the pandemic that you provided for a year plus now, a means for us to worship as a body of believers. That technology exists and that we have this ability to still have service. And we thank you for that, oh God. At the same time, Lord, we know that during this pandemic, it hasn't been easy. So I pray, Lord, this morning for those tuning in who maybe are suffering silently and maybe have been suffering silently throughout this entire pandemic season. Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort to them even this morning, oh God. That they would find encouragement, hope, and comfort in the one who loves them so much, more than any other person in this world. Would you minister to them, oh God. This morning, I also want to pray for the events happening on the other side of the world, with Israel in Gaza. Lord, we pray for peace in that region. Above all things, we pray for peace. God, we don't have all of the perfect or correct answers as human beings, but Lord, we cling on to you because you're a God who is powerful. We pray that you, Lord, would somehow bring peace to this region. We pray, Lord, just for all the authorities. I pray that you give them wisdom to know how to make the right decisions for this. And ultimately, God, we really pray just for healing of relationships. We can only imagine that after what has happened, that animosity will just continue to increase between people. But Lord, as you have reconciled us as sinners to yourself, Lord, you are more than able to help reconciliation between people as well. So Lord, we hold on to you, we hold fast to you, and we want to trust you, oh God. I pray, Lord, that this morning, as we dive into your word, that you would give us hearts and ears that are open to your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would use me, though weak in many ways, as your mouthpiece to communicate your truth, oh God, and that you, Lord, would be glorified, and that you, Lord, would bring transformation in each one of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open it to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be going through the first 17 verses of this chapter. So if you can open or on your smartphone, open an app to Luke chapter 9 and follow along as I read. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the reading of God's word. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning. We're so glad that you're able to join us, whether it's your first time joining our stream or you've been joining us for the past year plus. I'm so glad you're able to worship with us this morning. Our passage is very, very familiar, especially if you've been churched. And even if you're not, it's probably one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. And of the 17 verses today, I actually want to mainly focus on the latter portion. But the first parts will help us give proper context, setting up to this passage. At this point, Luke, as we go through Luke, we're in the middle of a series of miracles, and it includes last week we talked about the healing of a demon-possessed man. And we're seeing Luke lay out these events to make us wonder about who Jesus is. This Jesus is teaching truths and using parables to communicate these truths and showing himself to have authority over the natural and the supernatural. And obviously, with the miracle today, we see Jesus continuing this trend in exercising authority over bread and fish. So who is this Jesus, and how can he do all these things? Is he crazy? Is he a magician? And even in this passage, we read that there's just this small interjection in the middle about Herod. And even he is asking about who Jesus is, because Herod is speculating how, like, he can't be John the Baptist, because I beheaded that guy. Who is this person I'm hearing about? And just as a spoiler, if you take a sneak peek in this chapter just a little bit further, you'll find a big confession from Peter about Jesus' identity. But the story today, like I said, is very familiar. And I first want to give us a bit of a visual image just to help us orient ourselves as to what is going on and what's actually happening with this bread and fish. So I brought some items with us for today. This is a loaf of bread, in case you can't tell from the camera. This sermon is not sponsored by ShopRite, but this is a typical loaf of bread that we understand in America and in the West, just generally speaking, a sliced bread. And it's in this shape, this kind of like rectangular, boxy shape. And for me, I eat about maybe like 2 slices for breakfast on a typical day, whether it turns into a breakfast sandwich or just like peanut butter or whatever. But this is typically what we think about with bread. You know, sliced, it's pretty decent in size. But when we read this passage, it's obviously not going to be like this. This bread didn't exist back then. More accurately, their bread back then is more like this. Okay, let me pull this out for you. Their bread is more akin to like a pita, like a pita. So you see, it's like really flat, And the one that we made here is not quite circular, but it's a like oblong-ish kind of shape. It's kind of flat, okay? And the reason why is because back then, the easy way for people to make bread is like they'll make the flour and the dough, and then they'll heat up a stone and then place the dough on the stone. So naturally the bread is going to be like flat. And in order to mimic a heated stone, what Samantha and I did, we used just a heated cast iron instead. Just heat the cast iron, place the bread, place the dough on top, and then it becomes like a flat pita, flatbread type of thing. Now, if you compare these two, okay, if you compare these two, this will probably, at least for my stomach, will probably feed me maybe like two breakfasts at most. This, probably like 10 days, almost 7 days, a week. So when we're talking about five loaves in this passage, we're talking about like maybe five of these. It won't be that much bigger than this. Five of these, not five of these, okay? Five of these that Jesus is using in order to feed the crowd, okay? Now, what about fish, okay? The fish. I didn't bring fish today to service because that'd be a little bit difficult, nor do I want to torture the AV team with the smell of fish. But if you just look, if you do some research online, just culturally and geographically, the fish in that area, some of the more common fish are more like akin to like a tilapia. So if you've ever seen a tilapia, you know the general size and what it kind of looks like. Other options are like a sardine. There is one fish called a barbel fish, and that fish can actually get up to like 3 feet or so. But you have to remember, right, the fish that we're dealing with here, somebody like carried it with them to meet Jesus. So it was, they're probably not carrying 2-3 foot fish on their back in order to listen to Jesus. It's probably something much, much smaller, at most like a decent sized tilapia. So Jesus is performing this miracle with really, really sparse resources here. And with this popular story, it's not only popular like in modern day, but we also see it popular amongst the gospel writers. That apart from the events surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus, feeding the 5,000 is the only event that shows up in all four gospels. And that includes John, the Gospel of John, a little bit of a weird one, right? The feeding of 5,000 appears in all of them. And this morning we'll see that there's a good reason for that. So, looking at the text, we pick up the story with the disciples just having finished essentially what's a missions trip. They've done all these awesome things. They've been given authority by Jesus and went out to preach the good news and to perform healings. And they're given this power, so we can readily assume that they've probably never done this before. And you can imagine their amazement in seeing what they were able to do. And from what we read in the text, they seem to be pretty successful in their mission trip. And after a successful trip, a pretty healthy thing to do is rest, to rest. And Jesus was planning to withdraw to Bethsaida with his buddies, but who shows up to crash their party? This crowd. And somehow Jesus' location was leaked on their ancient social media, and all these people came swarming to Jesus like he was a celebrity at the mall or something. This crowd that just came and crashed their party. And I want to start off actually by looking at these two groups, the disciples and the crowd. The disciples and the crowd. So let's briefly compare these two. Okay, so firstly, we look at the disciples. The disciples, they were close followers of Jesus. They're part of his inner circle. The 12 guys are part of his inner circle. And at this point in the story, they're really tired and ready to rest. And you can imagine them like, you know, journeying to Bethsaida, getting ready to spend some chill time with Jesus. And they've just done all these amazing works in Galilee. And then this crowd shows up. You know, first it's one family, and then more come, and then more come, and more, until there's this ginormous crowd in front of them. And the disciples at this point, like they've been with Jesus for a while, and they know that Jesus has this history of loving people, and Jesus is not going to turn away this crowd. And now the disciples have to help tend to the needs of this crowd as part of Jesus' inner group. These 12 guys have seen Jesus' work up close. They've taken an active part of it. And by now, we can conclude that, you know, some of them are starting to figure out who Jesus is. They're starting to figure out this Messiah thing. Disciples. So let's talk about the crowd. The crowd, they're bound to be a mixed group of people, just like in their background. Because many people pass through Galilee from all different areas, because Galilee is a pretty popular place to trade. And not only that, but probably different people, they would differ in their relation to Jesus. That some of them might have been the people that the disciples ministered to on a mission trip. Others might have been curious about who this Jesus guy is, or some people are just curious because they see a crowd and it's like, oh, what's going on here? Maybe some people have just tangentially heard about Jesus. They may not know much about him, or maybe they just heard that he can heal people, or maybe they've heard about his interesting teachings. Regardless, we see that the crowd, their exposure to Jesus, contrasts the 12 disciples. Disciples being really, really close and really intimate and knowing Jesus, and the crowd maybe not so much. But we do see an interesting similarity about these two groups that are following Jesus. We see that these two groups, that though they are in different relation to Jesus, that their commitment to Jesus may differ, they're both in this certain place in following Jesus. Because where does this miracle take place? Where does this famous miracle occur? And we look at the passage, we see that they're near Bethsaida, which is on the northern part of Galilee. But verse 12 tells us that they're in a desolate place. They're in a desolate place. And this word desolate can also be translated as like a desert or the wilderness. And this detail is included in the other Gospels as well, that they make a point to highlight that the location is in the wilderness. The wilderness being a place where, you know, food is sparse, and it's almost like in the middle of nowhere. They are in need in this place. But how did they get here? How do they end up in this situation? It's because they followed Jesus. They follow Jesus and end up in this wilderness. And sure, I mean, if we think really, really practically, we can blame the poor planning on the crowd or the disciples for not bringing food. That maybe some people expected this to be a quick trip with Jesus. But essentially, their decision to follow Jesus brought them to a place where they are hungry and in this wilderness. Following Jesus brought them to a place where they're hungry and in this wilderness. And when we hear that, especially as modern day Christians, it's really, really uncomfortable. It's really, really uncomfortable that following Jesus can end up as something that's like uncomfortable. Following Jesus means I have to experience discomfort or have some physical need. You know, that doesn't sound really, really fun. But the reality is that Jesus never promises these comforts for his followers. And we see a clear example of that in today's passage. Naturally, when we talk about Jesus and like desiring comfort within our context especially, we're very quick to think about a certain kind of teaching that exists out there, that we are quick to point out and condemn prosperity teaching. We're very quick to point fingers at certain preachers and churches who regularly promote a Christianity that promises material wealth and health. And we're quick to say that that's a them problem. It's a them problem. It's not a my problem. But I want us to slow down and consider how this thinking has entered into our expectations about Jesus and the Christian life. You see, we may not expect Jesus to make us like excessively rich or excessively healthy, but do we expect a certain degree of comfort when following Jesus? Do we kind of avoid getting stretched by Jesus? Do we subconsciously expect things to be easy after following Jesus? Or do we find ourselves like bargaining with Jesus when going through suffering? Thinking like, you know, Jesus, like, I've done all these things for you and is serving for you. Like, how can you put me in this situation? Kind of idea. Or maybe do we want things to stay the status quo and keep things my way? Because, you know, like, I don't want Jesus ruffling the feathers of my life and making me uncomfortable. None of us are immune to this thinking. None of us are immune to this. You know, we want the comforts of life, to have things my way, and have things my way, and then just tack on Jesus as an accessory. And we don't want to be changed or transformed because it's uncomfortable. At least for me, I really resonate with that because it's uncomfortable having sin pointed out in my life. When Jesus highlights sin or something that needs to be corrected in my life, like that's not a comfortable experience. I'd much rather like somehow have the comforts and follow Jesus at the same time. But again, Jesus never promises such things, that it's not going to be all rosy and comfortable and perfect when following Jesus. As followers of Jesus, wilderness will come, as we see today with the crowd and disciples. Following Jesus means that wilderness will come. But when that happens, am I left by myself? In this wilderness, like where is the relief in this wilderness? Where is the relief in this wilderness? Thankfully, we can look further in the passage today for insight that although the crowd and disciples were in this wilderness in great comfort, great discomfort, and great need, they are not left alone. That in their situation, Jesus doesn't say, you know, see you later and walk away. Jesus shows compassion on them. That Jesus further embraces these followers and helps them in their need. And he performs this miracle of feeding them with little resources, that Jesus really cares about the physical needs of this crowd. And again, this is nothing new. When we examine Jesus' life, he does quite a bit of helping those in need. He does quite a bit in helping those heal, helping those be fed, and helping those get better. Yes, true. He comes with a message of eternal salvation. But Jesus takes an intentional 3 years of ministry that includes feeding and healing physical things. In the Gospel of John, the passage that was for the meditation this morning, actually, Jesus calls himself the bread of life, saying that through him, no one will go hungry. That he's the bread of life, that through him no one will go hungry. Now, wouldn't you argue that that's probably a pretty appropriate teaching for this situation? Wouldn't that be a really appropriate teaching for this case? You know, tell the 5,000 plus crowd that they won't go hungry with him. You know, just Jesus declared to them, like, I am the bread of life, that with me you will never go hungry. Now go. Now go away. That sounds a little bit ridiculous, for Jesus to do that. But too often we treat Jesus this way. We partition our lives so that Jesus handles the spiritual side of things and doesn't touch the rest of my life. Anything church-related will be brought to Jesus, but all these other needs, I'll take care of it myself, whether it be, you know, work, school, family, whatever. That Jesus is only responsible for the spiritual wilderness, but none of these other areas. And it seems silly for us to limit Jesus in this way, because Jesus cares for you and me. That Jesus is compassionate for the crowd. Jesus shows compassion for you and me. And I would go further and say that he's not only showing compassion for our physical needs, but also our emotional and even mental health needs as well. That Jesus loves you enough to help you in whatever wilderness you are going through. That Jesus loves you enough to help you in whatever wilderness you're going through. That perhaps it is a physical one, that maybe you are going through physical problems. You know, maybe it's something in your life has happened that's created an emotional wilderness in your life. Or perhaps you're feeling you're wandering in this desert in your mind. Any of these wildernesses can happen to any of us, even the most seasoned Christian. And friends, take heart that Jesus is right there with you in the wilderness, that Jesus loves you and cares for you. We can think of it as though like we were sent into this desert, right, where it's dry and you're clamoring for water. But you forget the fact that you weren't sent there by yourself. Help and aid are right there with you. Help and aid came with you into this desert. And instead of trying to walk through it by ourselves, shouldn't we fall back onto the aid that is with us? We may still be in the desert, but the help is there to walk with us and bring us some comfort. So would you fall back on Jesus in your wilderness? Would you be willing to bring these needs to him? Would you be willing to bring not only your spiritual needs or struggles, but also your emotional and mental health needs? Would you fall back on Jesus when you're in these wildernesses, in these areas in your life? Jesus is right there with you in this wilderness. Would you fall back on him? Would you fall back on him? Now, one big clarification here that I have to bring up. Bringing these needs to Jesus does not mean that we abandon any human agency. Okay, bringing these needs to Jesus does not mean we abandon any human agency. Okay, I'm married to a nurse, and please go to the hospital if you need to go to the hospital. Please visit the doctor regularly. You know, that if someone is having a mental health wilderness, going to Jesus does not mean ignoring counselors and therapists. We see in today's passage that Jesus chooses to use people to meet these needs, right? We see how Jesus broke the loaves and then gave it to the disciples to distribute. Jesus didn't supernaturally make the bread appear in people's mouths or their stomachs, nor did he just like throw it in the air and just make the bread and fish multiply in the air. Jesus is more than able to use human beings to meet these needs in the wilderness. Okay? So again, would you fall back on Jesus in whatever wilderness you are in? This feeding of the 5,000 today also reveals something else about Jesus. That if you're one of the people in the crowd, if you're a Jewish person who's familiar with the Jewish stories, Jesus' miracle triggers some stories that are stored in your cultural memory. You see, the Israelites in the Old Testament have dealt with supernatural provision of food in the past. And the power to do such a thing only comes from God. In Exodus, right? When we go to the Exodus, where do we see food? Where do we see food? The Israelites, they leave Egypt, and they end up wandering in the desert, also known as the wilderness. They're wandering, and again, we find this group of people starving, that there's no food around them. They don't know where to get sustenance. They think they're going to die out there. And what happens? They cry out to God, and God comes in and supernaturally provides them with more than enough manna to eat. The manna comes from the sky, and they grab it and are able to eat to their full. Fast forward to 2 Kings 4. Here's another event dealing with food. In 2 Kings 4, we encounter the prophet Elisha. During this time, there's a famine in the land. And we see Elisha, what he does, that he feeds 100 men with 12 barley loaves, with leftover to spare. It's very, very similar to our account today. So Jesus, in performing the feeding of the 5,000, is doing something that only God has done in the past. That Jesus is showing the crowd exactly who he is, namely that he is God. And as Christians, we take that truth for granted. Jesus being God, you know, he has the same authority and characteristics as God. And just as God has provided for his people in the past, Jesus continues that practice now and into the future. So for a Jewish listener, it's very, very clear that this miracle that Jesus performs echoes these past events, these past stories that they're so familiar with. But our story today also points to a future event in Scripture. If you look at verse 16, right, if you can take a look at verse 16, it reads, "And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." So what do we see here? Jesus takes bread, he prays over it, breaks it, and distributes it to the disciples. Jesus takes the bread, broke it, prays over it, and distributes it to the disciples. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like something that we kind of do as a congregation on a monthly basis, on the first Sunday? You know, for a Jewish listener, they'll think back to the Exodus and Elisha when witnessing this miracle. For us, as Christians, this event triggers the memory of the Last Supper. I mentioned how all the gospel writers have an account of the Last Supper and the events of the death and resurrection. And I also mentioned how the feeding of the 5,000 also occurs in all of the Gospels. And that is no accident. The Gospel writers are making an explicit connection between what's going on here with what Jesus does at the Last Supper. And in an indirect way, through the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is like predicting and pointing at what he is going to do. And as modern Christians, we know what's going to happen. We have a fuller view and a fuller idea of the events that are going to come. We know why the Last Supper is so significant, that the Last Supper comes hand in hand with the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, that as Jesus breaks the bread, he signals the breaking of his own body on the cross. As Jesus distributes the wine, it represents his shed blood on the cross. And as Christians, we partake in remembrance of Jesus' saving grace through his death and resurrection. That through this truth that we are saved, that we have this new life. It all comes hand in hand with the Last Supper event. So you see that the feeding of the 5,000 not only points back to establish who Jesus is, but it points forward to Jesus' salvific work for mankind. He not only provides in the earthly sense, but provides for our greatest spiritual need. That Jesus provides for our greatest spiritual need. Now you think feeding the 5,000 was crazy, how about taking on the sin of all mankind? And this is something that Christians need a reminder, like all the time. The reality that we were once lost in our sin. That we are wandering on our own, toiling on our own and barreling towards destruction. But Jesus cares for us and loves us in this way, laying down his life so that we don't do that need to wander alone anymore. Instead, he brings us to a place where he is by our side, even when we are in the midst of the wilderness. That as people of God, we receive a promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that promise goes into eternity. And this is the great news for us and for this world. If you are, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're exploring the faith, I want to encourage you to consider Jesus and his love for you. That he took on the penalty that you and I deserved in our rebellion against God, to bring us back to relationship with him, so that we could have a new life, that we can have the promise of joy everlasting. With this famous miracle, feeding of the 5,000, I want us to be holding like two realities in our hands. Two realities. One is that Jesus saves us from eternal destruction through the work on the cross. The feeding of 5,000 points to the Last Supper that deals with this point. But also the fact that Jesus cares for our non-spiritual needs in our lives and in this world. That on one hand, Jesus, in the grand scheme of things, is the bread of life. That he is the bread of life. But also, Jesus does feed people bread. Feeding the 5,000 shows us that both of these realities are true and important. And it shows us this at the same time. And that both of these realities provide comfort for us at different times in our lives and in different wildernesses. And both of these realities are things that we need to constantly remind ourselves and remind one another day by day. That Jesus loves us to take on the penalty of our sin, and that Jesus walks with us in all different kinds of wilderness. That Jesus loves you and cares for you and me, and his love extends to all of these areas. That perhaps, like this morning, that if you're feeling like you're stuck in your sin, feeling like you're inadequate in your sin, perhaps you need this truth really more this morning. The fact that Jesus has taken on your sin, that he saves you and that he's given you a new life. On the other hand, maybe, especially through this pandemic, that you're feeling super, super lonely. You feel like you're isolated and you're just stuck wandering on your own. You're stuck in your own house. Maybe you need the reminder that Jesus loves you and Jesus is with you. Jesus cares for you in your loneliness. That Jesus wants to minister to you in this area specifically. Now, Jesus is not only exclusively concerned about your eternity, but he's also like not exclusively only concerned about your earthly well-being. Jesus' love is so great that it spans all of these things. And we cannot ignore one or the other. Because ultimately, Jesus provides in all of these areas out of his love for us. Jesus provides in all of these areas in his love for us. So will we go to him? Will we fall back on him? Would you pray with me? I want to leave just a minute or two, allowing us to examine in our own lives that if we are in some sort of wilderness or whatever wilderness we're going through, just asking Jesus, help us identify them first, and then going to him with these burdens and with these needs. God, would you show us where just the wilderness that we are in, but not only that, give us the courage to come to you, Lord Jesus, in this wilderness. I pray, Lord, I want to pray for everyone this morning, oh God. I pray, Lord, that we would get a tangible sense of your presence and your comforting hand upon us, oh Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there are individuals who are really, really stuck in some sort of wilderness, whether it be some physical one, emotional one, mental health one, or even a spiritual one, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just give them a tap on the shoulder to remind them that you are there with them, that you are the one who loves them so much, loves them in all these areas of their lives, that no part of their lives is something that you don't care about, and that you desire to bring comfort and bring healing, oh Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, something that is so deep and wide and something that is unfathomable. And we thank you that your love just doesn't stop at conversion, but extends throughout the entirety of our lives, into here and now, but also into eternity as well. Thank you, Jesus, for being this provider. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. We pray in Jesus' name.